are so glad you guys are here in a series called what? How many of you guys got some? Come on, for real. If your hand isn't up, you're the crazy one of your family. I'm telling you, we got crazy people in my family, crazy people in my family. And through this series, I'm going to reference things that have happened in my life and in my family's life so that you get an indication as to what crazy families do, all right? Because some of you probably crazy is different to everybody. But let me just say this, everybody's got a crazy family. We got some people in our family that I think should be committed. All right? I'm going to use that word here in just a second. But we do have some people that should be committed. I mean, they really should be locked up somewhere in my family. Y'all know what I'm saying? And now here's the great part about this series, though. Know this. Even though you have crazy family, how many of you know God can still do big things in your life? Zach was telling me this last week that most of the chatter on social media about my message last week was about my crazy grandpa story. All right, my grandpa got shot and all that. Well, I tell you, it gets better with generations. But listen, here's the truth. The reality is oftentimes we can read the Bible, and sometimes we can read the Bible, but we can walk away from it not understanding the practical applications of how something affects our life, and specifically our family's life. And this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and all them crazy people, you're going to be around them. And you're going to need prayer. You're going to need prayer. You're going to need Jesus. You're going to need a Jesus bubble. Yeah, you're going to need all those things, right? Because your family's crazy just like mine. Okay, now that we have all that out, I want to give you some practical ways of surviving your crazy family. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go even further and say not just surviving, but actually probably restoring your family to a place that God intended it. How many of you know God wants you to have a restored family? Yeah, absolutely. And I believe we can look at the life of Jesus, really, and take away from it. If you was to sum up everything that Jesus is and everything that God is in one word, it would be this word that I'm about to use, in my opinion. All right? I believe wholeheartedly, 100%, that God is a committed God. He is a committed God. How many of you know it took him to work out the plan of salvation to save us 4,000 years? How many of you know that's commitment? I mean, I'm like irritated if something don't happen like tomorrow. Come on, y'all with me? And it took him 4,000 years. He could have done it instantly, but he went 4,000 years to work out the plan of salvation. It's been 2,000 years since then. Now listen, think about Jesus and the disciples. If there's ever a group of people that proves that we qualify for ministry, it's these cats. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? You had Matthew, who's a tax collector, Luke, who is a physician. You've got all these different people from all these different backgrounds. Peter with foot and mouth syndrome. Come on, am I right? Peter was the guy that, you know, would point out everything. And you think about Matthew. Matthew was kind of the dirtbag of the dirtbags. And he wrote one of the books in the Bible. Did you know that? In Israel's world, at that time in history, you had Jews, you had the Pharisees and Sadducees who were dirtbags. But then the dirtbags of the dirtbags were the Romans, because they occupied the land of Israel. And then if you wanted to get to the scum of the earth, tax collectors. Not much has changed. But anyway, listen, the truth of the matter is, though, the tax collectors were people who had turned their back on Israel, the way the Jews saw it. They had turned their back on Israel, and they were absolutely in the middle collecting taxes for an occupied force. How many of you know that puts him in a bad place? But Jesus was committed to even Matthew. We see all through the Bible, God is committed to you and I. Amen? He's a family God, and his family, He's committed to it. He is committed to you on your good days. He's committed to you on your bad days. He's committed to you when you perform well. And he's there for you whenever you feel like you bombed it. He is a committed God. And I believe if there's one word that you and I could really take heed to understand what family should be all about, it should be committed. And I'm not talking about committed. I got some family that need to be committed, but I'm still committed to loving them, right? Some of my family think I am radically crazed and probably not going to heaven because I'm not going to Catholic Mass. For real. For real. I don't go to Catholic Mass. I don't go to the priest. When's the last time you've been to confession? I go to Jesus. That's who I confess to, praise God. There's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Amen? That's who I go to, you know? So listen, when it comes to God, know that he is committed. When it comes to you being like God, you know that the whole, what would Jesus do? Can I tell you, there's nothing greater that you can do in your family than to be committed to it. You've got to be in it for the long haul. You got to be in it to win it, man. You got to be committed to your family. Now, understand this. Everyone in here has a different definition of family. Jesus, I would dare say, had 12 dudes, and that was his family for 3.5 years. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? So no matter what your family is, maybe Thanksgiving, you don't have any blood relatives, but you're going to have family over. That's all right. That's who I'm talking about. You need to be committed to them. You need to be, because you know there's a little bit of crazy in everybody. Praise God. All right. So listen, here I'm going to give you about 6 principles really. And it's really corny because it spells family. But I'm going to give you 6 principles that I believe with all my heart. If you will take and apply these to your family, you will have a committed family. All right, so here we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Number one, faith in Jesus. Everybody say the last word first. Come on, say it again. Say faith in Jesus. Here it is. First, first. I've heard people say, you know, Pastor Charlie, I put my family first. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach you to put your family before God. The Bible actually says that that's not a good thing. See, because if you put your family before God, let me assure you this, that means God's in second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. I mean, where is God then? Let me show you a couple verses and then I'll speak a little bit about it. This is a Living Bible. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 3:6. In everything you do, put God first. That's in your business. That's in your activities. And specifically, it's in your family. You should put God first. Whenever I started the church, some of you may or may not know the history of that, but I told Michelle, I said, I feel like I'm supposed to plant a church. I feel like I'm supposed to start a church. Michelle was like, well, I don't really feel that. And then here's what I told her, and I mean this sincerely. I said, listen, here's the deal. I can either obey you or I can obey God, but I can't do both. Here we are. I can't do both. And listen, and in light of that, I told her, I said, listen, Michelle, I love you and I care about you and I'm committed to you. And I want to do the best for us, but I have to obey God. Because he is first. Here's what you'll find. If you'll keep God first, everything else will stay in divine order. I told Michelle, this was right after I got saved. I told her, I said, you don't have to worry about me messing around on you. She said, oh, is that right? I said, yeah, I love God way too much. I didn't realize that wasn't exactly what she wanted to hear. Okay, all right. No one, she was looking into me about her. I said it was about God. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? That wasn't exactly, but I tried to smooth it over, but you get what I'm saying. And here's the truth. Here's what you'll find. When your heart is in line with God and he is first, here's what you'll find. When it comes to your family, he will speak to you about your family. He will speak to you about your commitment to your family. He will speak to you about how to help your kids. He will speak to you how to help your grandkids. He will speak to you about how to help your in-laws and outlaws. He'll speak to you how to help them and deal with them and minister to them. Sometimes he'll just say, Charlie, you need to shut up. But Lord, I can correct them. Shut up, Charlie. Come on, you get what I'm saying? I remember one time I was coming home from the body shop that I worked at up in the North End, Allen's Body Shop, right after I got out of the service. I was working up there, and I was coming home one day, and a buddy of mine who was working there, he was having all kinds of trouble with his kids, and my kids were small. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I never want to have that relationship with my family and with my kids. And the Lord said to me, rulership without relationship equals rebellion. I did not realize that there was a book about it. I found that out later. Dr. Dobson had that years ago. I didn't realize that. But that's just what the Lord said to me. Rulership without relationship equals rebellion. Let me translate what God was saying. All that father does is discipline his kids. He never spends time with them. He never talks to them. He never hangs with them. He never builds memories with them. And then he wonders why they're constantly rebelling about what he wants done. And the Lord spoke that into me. And I kid you not, ever since then, I've always said, I will always have a relationship with my kids. We will build a relationship. And here's what I realized. By building a relationship with my kids, I find out that when family identity is strong, peer pressure is weak. Family identity. We make it a big deal to be Rileys at my house. Family identity. Because you know what? Those things melt away. All that because we're going to keep God first. And if we keep God first, God will speak to us about the rest. But when we don't keep God first, that means God second, third, fourth, and we will live to please our families above pleasing God. And how many of you know that's not the place you want to be? Praise God. We want to keep God first. Amen? Look at this, Matthew. This is Jesus speaking, so if you don't believe me, please believe him. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Watch this. This is the first and greatest commandment. In other words, this is first. This is first. You should love God more than your spouse. You should love God more than your aunt's opinion about your turkey. You should love God. We eat a turducken at my house. How many of you know what a turducken is? It's sent from God. Sent from God. How many of you don't know what a turducken is? Okay, a turducken is you take a chicken, you take a chicken, put it in a duck, and you take the duck and put it in the turkey, and you put dressing throughout. It is from heaven. I know you're looking at me funny. It's all right. It's great. You ought to try it. Listen, it's right up there with crawfish and all that. All right? But listen, here's the truth. Here's the truth. This is what Jesus said. The first and greatest commandment, keep God first. If you'll keep God first and honor God first, let me tell you something. Everything else will work itself out. Because what you do is you open yourself up for God to speak to you about everything in your family. Whether it's whether you're blood related to them or not. Amen? All right, here's number two. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Number two, always ask for and offer forgiveness. Oh, this is a big one. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Everybody in here, say, I ask you. Come on, everybody. I ask you, please forgive me. All right, if you're a dude, say it with me. I ask you to forgive me. Didn't that suck? Doesn't that just stink? Don't you just hate that? I hate them words because that means I jacked up. That's what that means. Oh, I hate it. But I've had to learn how to say it. I grew up in a home where that was not practiced by the parents. The demand was always on the children to apologize if you messed up, but never did the parents apologize. And you know what? As I grew up, and starting having kids of my own, I realized that, you know what? The God that we serve is a God who forgives. And if I'm going to be a representation of God in the home, I need to be a forgiving person. I need to ask for and receive forgiveness. So that means even as Michael and Whitney were young, I've had to go to them and say, will you forgive me? I remember one specific time where I broke one of my kids' heart. And I went to them and I said, listen, I want you to know this. Dad's not perfect. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. I did not mean to say it that way. Broke her heart. Broke her heart. You know? I remember, I think I've told you guys this, one time Michael was just, he was old enough to walk and everything. We were at Walmart, and I went to swat him on the butt. We believe in that? Yes. All right? There's nothing like a revelation from the gluteus maximus to the cerebral cortex. I believe that if you go there, something stops there. It's like, boom, I got a revelation suddenly. I'm just saying. Now, if your kid's 25 and you're doing that, you're weird. Stop. And if you're a dude slapping other dude's butt, here are the rules if y'all don't know. Flat, not cup. Cup, weird. Flat, cool. How many of you know the man rules? Huh? Okay, let's go over man rules, because as the church grows, you got to go over man rules. All right, man rules. If you slap a dude on the butt, flat, not cup. You cup a man's butt, weird. People get the wrong impression, right? Let's go over man rules of hugging. Three pats, too far. Two pats, break. All right, hug, pat, pat, break. If you go like pat, 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 people start thinking things. Don't talk in the restroom. Man rule. Go in, take care of business, get out. Michael and I, we went to Chicago the other day, and we're in the restroom, and Michael leans over, he goes, and there's a wall thing between us. He goes, nice watch. Some of you will get that later, but that's just weird, all right? Man rules, amen? I don't know how I got out of that point. What are we talking about? Ask for forgiveness, praise God. Ask for forgiveness. Listen to this. This is a great, great story about David. David, although we talk about David killing giants and all those things, he really had a crazy, crazy family. He really did. David in the Bible had a crazy family. And in light of that, he had one son named, Absalom. Absalom, his son, was really a son that really probably and would have been in line to the throne. But let me tell you what happened. Absalom catches wind. Now, David had a daughter. The daughter's name was, Tamar. Tamar, David had a daughter. It's early in the morning. Sorry, guys. It's usually right there. Tamar, David had a daughter named Tamar. All right? Now, in light of that daughter, okay, here's what happened. Absalom's brother, Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, raped Tamar. Now, first of all, David, as the father, should have stepped in and done something about it, and he didn't. As the king of the nation, he should have saw that he was punished, but he didn't. So his other son catches wind that Tamar has been raped, Absalom, and Absalom throws Amnon a party. And this party was not a party like any other party. This party was set up to kill him. So he invites him over, has a party, because they got a crazy family, and he kills him. And in light of that, it starts this family feud that literally went on for years and years and years. But listen, let me show you one of the craziest verses in the entire Bible about this situation right here. It says, but Absalom fled. Now, this is after he killed him, David's son. Absalom fled and went to Kokomo, the son of yeah, him. The king of, And David mourned for his son, look at this, every day. Look at this next verse. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. Next verse, watch this. And King David longed to go to Absalom. He longed to go to him, but he didn't. For he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, let me translate that to you. Here is David. He is the king. And he really, really, really wants to go to his son. And really say, will you forgive me? Because I forgive you. But the Bible says he didn't do this for years. This went on. He never did. And really, this it's a tragic story because the son dies and they never even reconcile. I mean, what a tragic thing, huh? That they would not, that David never got to see him face to face and ask for forgiveness. I met people that they've gone through their whole life. The people that they're offended by and holding an offense towards, they are dead. And they're still mad at them. When are you going to let it go? I remember talking to my dad one time. I told you, we got crazy family. My uncle, supposedly, I don't know all the details, here's what I know, that my dad borrowed $1,000 from my uncle. My dad said he paid my uncle back. My uncle denied it, okay? So my uncle takes my dad to court. The court says that my dad has to pay him $1,000. My dad gets out of court, calls my uncle, says, I'm gonna burn your house down and kill all your chickens. My dad comes and lives with us. I said, how's my Uncle Richard? How's Uncle Richard? He said, I don't know. I said, why, what happened? And he told me the story. I said, Dad, how long has this been going on? Oh, a long time, like 5 years. Like 5 years, Dad? Can you let it go? Can you call him up and say, man, I forgive you? If you need my dad didn't need the $1,000, but if you need $1,000, give him the $1,000 to reconcile the family. To bring things back together. Because here's the truth. Who cares about the $1,000 in light of eternity? The truth of the matter is, let's mend hearts and be one family. Come on, amen. Don't ever let unforgiveness drive an offense between you and someone else in your family. Here's the truth. By holding an offense, you're actually building offense. When you release the offense, you send it away. You're actually building a way for people to talk to you and be your family. Come on, amen? You need to get rid of that offense. Lay the offense down. It's not doing you any good. David, I bet you if he was here today and telling us, he would say, man, I wish I'd have laid that down. I wish I'd have went to my son immediately. But he didn't. And it's a tragic, tragic story about a father and a son. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want that kind of family. Amen? I want a family that's reconciled. So now, listen to this. Here's the third one. You ready? Write this one down. So number one was what? Faith in Jesus what? First. Number two was? Ask and give. Give and receive forgiveness. Here's number three. Write this one down. Make your words matter. I don't know why God uses your wife to remind you of the words that you've spoken. But God does. Amen? Listen, here's the truth. Especially you men, make your words matter. Make your words matter. Every woman in this building needs one thing that God has wired her to need. One thing. Every man needs one thing, but every woman needs one thing. She can't provide it for herself. And what it is called is security. Every woman in here wants security. She desires security. She wants to feel secure. And part of making a woman feel secure is making what you say line up with what you do. Jesus said, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. We have to be doers of our word. If we say we're going to do something, we need to do that thing. We need to, why? Because that brings security to the home. It brings security to the family. That if we say a thing, we follow up on that thing and we make that thing come to pass. Amen? I mean, I think all of us could look back on our childhood or maybe even family's childhoods and see that there are sometimes when people will give you their word and they break your word, their word. We got someone in my family that no matter what you're talking about, they're going to help you. And they're going to help you, but they never help. If you need a job, oh yeah, I'll get you a job. I know a guy that knows a guy. I'm going to call him right now. Never hear anything. If you need money, hey, yeah, I got a guy that knows a guy. I'll get you. I'll help you out. If you're going to do something physically, oh yeah, 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 I'll be over there. Never does. He's not a man of his word. Not a man of his word. And here's the rule. Here's the deal. Everyone in the family knows it except him. Everybody knows it. And we'll even walk our way going, oh yeah, well, everything he says, just ignore. He don't know what he's talking about. Come on here. How many of you know that is not healthy for a family? As a father, it's so important that we keep our word to our kids. I hate it when my kids say, well, you said. You said. Had a situation just this last week. Had the opportunity to practice forgiveness. This last week, Michael calls me and says, hey, Dad, I got a soccer meeting. This is in the middle of the week. Got a soccer meeting on, like, I think it was Thursday night. Or not soccer, swimming. Swimming meeting. He tells me at the beginning of the week, all right? Or at least he says he does. He does. So he calls me Thursday. I'm in town. It's about 6 o'clock. Calls me up and he says, hey, Dad, where are you at? I said, I'm in town. He said, well, you're supposed to be at this meeting. I said, Mike, I never said anything about that meeting. I don't even know what you're talking about. He says, you don't know what I'm talking about? I told you about this meeting. I said, no, you didn't. So I hang up. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. Hang up. I'm like, can you believe Michelle? He just calls me up, wants me to be at a meeting. Michelle goes, well, you said you'd be at the meeting. I said, no, I didn't. She said, well, you remember when you were sitting at the kitchen table and Michael came up to you and said, Dad, I need you to be. This was like Tuesday. And then she quotes the whole conversation. And then it hits me. I do remember that. So guess what I got in the car and ran to? And guess what I had the opportunity to tell Michael afterwards? Dude, I'm sorry. You were right. I was wrong. Mom reminded me of it, and it's my bad. I'm sorry. Can I tell you, that goes a lot further than not saying anything. That goes a lot further than not saying anything. Because even if I can't keep my word, if I miss it, I want to be honest with my kids and ask for their forgiveness so we can keep the family moving and operating in the right way. Come on, amen? And listen, there's nothing worse than you missing your word, not saying one thing and doing another, then needing to go and apologize to your kids. I've actually disciplined my kids, got in trouble from Michelle for doing it, had to apologize to my kids. I'm in timeout. They're playing in the yard. And then in the afternoon, I'm thinking, how did that happen? They got in trouble, and I'm in timeout. Oh, praise God. All right, here's the next one. You ready? Write this one down. You ready? Watch this. Invest in your family spiritually. Invest in your family spiritually. Listen, we are learning each and every day in our family that we only have these kids for about 20 years. About 20 years, we got to invest in them. I know of families who will take and invest in their kids when it comes to sports and athletics and education and all those things. And I'm not here to say those things are bad. I mean, I think it's great if your kids are playing sports and your kids are into school and doing all those things. No doubt about it. No reason that you shouldn't support them. But can I tell you, if that is the only investment you are making into your family, you are robbing your family. You're robbing them. You're robbing them. Because here's the truth. When they're young, if you'll sow the right things into them, I promise you, you'll get a harvest on the other side. By coming to church and being at church and bringing your kids and bringing your grandkids, bringing your families, let me tell you, you are investing in them spiritually, and it's the greatest investment you can ever make. It's better than you taking and setting $1 million aside for them. It's better than that. It absolutely is better than that. You say, how is that possible? Let me tell you how it's possible. Because there is a day coming, and we're all reminded of it every day and every week, that this earth will pass away, and so will we. And what really matters is what we have on the other side, not on this side. The investments we make now really, really matter. Listen to this. I love this verse right here. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher, and here's what happens. Look at this. When I call to remembrance, this is Paul speaking about Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, grandmas, you can invest in your grandkids. You can invest. You may have been one of those people that didn't get saved till you were in your 50s or something. That's okay. You still have an opportunity to invest in your family's spiritual walk with God. With your grandmother, Lois, and with your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded is also in you. It's very interesting that the father's names are not mentioned, but the grandmother and the mother's names are. I mean, think about it. In heaven, you'll find out who these people are. These people, these women invested into their grandchildren, and because of that, he became a great preacher of the Word of God. Don't tell me you don't. I don't care if you're Betty Crocker and all you do is cook at your house. You can make an investment into your family. I think about women like John Wesley's mother. John Wesley's mother was just a homemaker, but she had like... Some, was it 11 kids? Can't remember exactly. But John Wesley's mother had a bunch of kids, and she stayed home. That was her only job, which is a tough job to stay home with kids. Yeah. Amen. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. It's amazing what we value in our culture. And she told him, here's the deal. We can talk anytime, but if I put my apron over my head, you better not bother me. I'm praying. How many of you know there was probably a lot of times where there was an apron over her head? But you know what? She grew a couple preachers that absolutely transformed the world. The Westland movement, Methodist movement, was the greatest movement of its kind in that day. Absolutely. And it came because a mother invested in her kids spiritually. Don't tell me that you don't have an important job, moms. Don't tell me, dads, you don't have an important job. Dads, you represent God in the home. You carry his name, Father. Your kids are going to think of God what they think of you. Do you represent him well? Yeah, pretty powerful. Look at this, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Young man, priest, high priest of the nation of Israel called Eli. And here's what it says. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Can I assure you of this? I don't want my family to be like that. I do not want my family to. I don't want my kids not knowing who the Lord is. I do not want my kids not going to heaven with me. It's one thing for me to get to heaven and for Michelle to get to heaven. It's another for my kids and grandkids to go to heaven. I want to make sure they're there. Amen? All right, listen to this. Next one. If you're going to have a family that works, you're going to need this one. You're going to need this one Thursday. If you're going to have a family that listens, you're going to have a family that works. But if you don't have a family that listens, can I assure you it's probably not going to work? You have to be a family that listens. You have to be able to hear it. You have to be able to listen. Listen, I love that YouTube video or whatever. Linda, listen, Linda. Linda, honey, please, honey. The little kid wants donuts, and he's trying to talk his mom into donuts. If you haven't seen it, it's hilarious. And this little kid, he's trying to make mom do what he wants her to do, and she's just not having it. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of lessons in that we have to listen before we talk. That's what the Bible says, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's what we should be. You know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. There's a reason. There's a reason. Most of the times whenever I deal with people, especially people that are having trouble in their marriage, I have to deal with this first. I have to deal with communication skills. I'm convinced of this. Most people don't get a divorce because they hate each other. Most people get a divorce because they can't communicate. And part of communication is learning how to listen. Most people, whenever they get into a battle, especially with their family, they're more occupied with creating their defense than they are just listening. Praise God. Preach on, Pastor John. I will. Absolutely. I've even had people in times where I say, okay, obviously neither one of you guys are listening to each other, so everyone write their problems down. Why? Because when the other person reads it, they have to listen. They don't have to prepare their defense. How many of you all know what I'm talking about? If you're going to have an effective family, a family that works, a family that honors God, a family that puts God first, you're going to have to listen. Jesus, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Toph and I were talking about it just this week. You know, women hear different than men. This is a fact. This is a fact. Fact straight up. This is a scientific fact. All right? Women hear emotions. Men don't. So I can tell Michelle, let's not do that. She's like, why are you yelling? I didn't yell. Why are you yelling again? I didn't yell. You're raising your voice. What am I supposed to say? Oh, now you're just going to shut down. Well, what am I supposed to say? Women hear the emotion behind something. Where men, if you ever hang around with men, Michelle has had this conversation with me. She's like, you men talk to each other so nasty. I'm like, no, we don't. This is dude talk. He Man Woman Haters Club type stuff. All right? And we talk like that. It's like, hey, man, don't do that. That's stupid. Why are you doing that? Stop. Guys talk like that. And it's because we don't attach an emotion to it. It's like facts. Women hear us. It's like, they're just nasty. It's like, no, we're motivating each other. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying. It's the truth. And now it's all good, men on men and women on women, talking, communicating. But when you add a woman into the mix of a man's world, it gets confusing. I can look at me, actually the situation with Tova. I don't want to steal his thunder. Maybe he'll tell you about it whenever he preaches. But listen, here's the truth. I can tell Michael one thing and be like, hey man, matter of fact, with that situation with the phone call, I was kind of nasty to him. Mike, you didn't tell me, all right? Get off of it. I'll be there in a minute. Click. If I'd have did that to Whitney, she'd have hung up and called mom. I'm not kidding. Dad's yelling at me. He's being mean. I'm like, what? All I did was say it's not true. Yeah, but he yelled. You knew what he meant. No, what I meant was, I'll get there when I get there. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? If you're going to be an effective family, you got to learn how to listen. You got to learn how to listen. You got to learn how to listen. Hey, listen, part of communicating is nonverbal communication too. And I'm not going to wear it out, but just know this. Not all communication is verbal. And not all listening is verbal. I remember one time Audrey and I were having a conversation about the Bible, and I could tell she didn't agree. She didn't have to say a word. I was listening. I'm talking to her, and we're sitting at a desk, we're at a round table, and I'm talking to her, and she takes her legs, her arms, and everything and folds them over. I don't know where you get that. It's like, well, you're not even listening to me now. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? You got to be able to listen if you're going to grow and have a great family. Amen? And that's church family too, right, Audrey? All right, praise God. Here's the last one, all right? You got to do this. Yield to one another in love. Yield to one another in love. Y'all hear that? Everybody say that. Yield to one another in love. You got to yield to each other. You got to recognize that, listen, because I love you, I'm going to yield to you sometimes. And because you love me, you're going to yield to me. It's going to be a, it's not, I don't like people who make walking out Christian Bible family understanding rigid. This is religious. The man's the man and the woman's the woman and the kids are subjects. And I don't get into that, man. Because here's what the Bible teaches, I believe, that the family relationship is more fluid in love. It's fluid. It's fluid. It's fluid. It's fluid. We flow back and forth. And what allows us to flow is that love. We love each other, and we're going to be fluid in that love. I'm going to yield to you sometimes. Other times, you need to yield to me. It's a give and take thing. I love what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21. Check this out. It says, submitting one to another in the fear of what? And a couple of verses later, it says it to the women again. But submitting, I just thought I'd poke. All right. Submitting one to another in the what? Fear of God. I believe above all things, and Paul says this, that a home should be in peace. I believe above all things that a family should be in peace. I believe above all things that a church family should be in peace. Yeah. Some people have learned, not recently, we kind of nipped this, but when we first started the church, we had people that would come, you know, because when you start a new church, what you bring to the, what people hear is, oh, a new church. So everybody that's disgruntled at their church comes to your church. All right? And they found out real quick that I do not like drama. You create drama here, you're gone. And I don't even feel bad. I smile and wave like the penguins on Madagascar. Smile and wave, boys. Why? Because God's house is not to be a house of drama and trauma. People can't drink from troubled waters. Amen? I don't like any of that stuff. And we keep that stuff out of here on purpose. Can I tell you, I believe that's the same way in your family. We don't do drama. We don't like all that stuff. We have family that they're like Sister Twister and Brother El Nino. When they show up, it's like a hurricane's taking place. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? And we don't like that because here's why. There's no submitting one to another in love. There's no flow of the relationship of family. Amen? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Submitting one to another in love. Romans 12:10 says this. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Now, he's talking to the Christian community. How much more should it be so to our family? Kind, brotherly love one to another. And I will say it this way, because I think we're all guilty of this. I will fess up and say this. We oftentimes will abuse the people closest to us faster than a stranger. I mean, Michelle's asked me. I remember one time I was ordering at Burger King. Back whenever, you guys remember when those memos, you used to be electronic memo. You couldn't record phrases on your cell phones back then. I used to carry around a little recorder so I could record memos of things that I need to do or get done or whatever. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had one of those. It would remind me as I'm doing stuff to do something. All right, so I would click it and record. Well, one time I was out at lunch and I was getting Michelle something to eat. And I was in the Burger King drive-thru. And I called Michelle, and I didn't realize I had hit the button on that little recorder. I called Michelle, and I heard me say, hey, what do you want for lunch? And then she responded. I said, okay. Well, she didn't respond as fast as I wanted her to. So I explained to her that she needed to speed up. And I thought I was being nice, but direct. Hung up. Walk up, order, get our food, and leave. Well, the next day, I go back into my memos, and I played that thing. And it's like, hey, I need to know what you, I mean, I'm like jumping on her. I'm like, holy cow. I go to Michelle, and I said, did you hear, is that how you heard it? She goes, yeah. I'm like, I am so sorry. I did not realize that came off that way. I'm sorry. I won't do that again to the best of my ability. Because I don't know if you know my personality, but I'm a bottom line kind of guy. If I call and it's about food, it's like, okay, tell me what you want. I'm ordering now. How many of you know? Be kind and affectionate one to another. I would have been a whole lot better off saying, hey, babe, what are you doing? Are you busy? I'm trying. I'm a work in progress, all right? Brotherly love and honor, giving preference one to another. Watch this. It says, not lagging in diligent, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How many of you know we're to be kind and affectionate one to another, especially those that are in our family? Amen? Amen. Look at this last verse I got to give you. I got to give you this. I think it's one of the greatest verses that we should all be praying. And hopefully through this My Crazy Family series, you can get this. This is what I want you to take home. So he said to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Watch this. You and your household. How many of you believe that God wants to save not just you, but your entire house? Listen, I believe if you will understand these principles, and I'll give them to you all at one time now that you can see them. Number one, faith in Jesus first. Y'all see that? Faith in Jesus first. Number two, ask and offer forgiveness. Number three, make your words matter. Invest in your family spiritually. Listen and yield. And yes, it's corny. It spells family. Spells family, but yield to one another in love. I believe whenever we talk about a Christian home and a Christian family, these are the principles and these are the ideas that we should have in our families so that, watch this, not just I'm saved, but so that me and my house shall be saved. So that my entire household becomes a household of faith. How many of y'all agree with that? Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a big clap. I'm done.